Bruce Olson, Sunday School, August 29th, 2010.
There are a couple other spirits I want to dwell upon today. The first is, well, actually, it would be several. First would be the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And the next would be a spirit of wisdom and revelation. So we're going to read here the first six verses of 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is a spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us, but he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. P.T. Barnum, you remember him, he was the circus guy, once said, a sucker is born every minute. And what he was saying is that there are a lot of gullible people in the world to be tricked or to be deceived. And that is very true as well in the realm, in the spiritual realm, where we see by far the majority of the world has been duped and deceived concerning the truth of the gospel. In verse 6 here, it speaks about the spirit of error. The NIV has it translated a spirit of falsehood. It has a thought of to deviate from the truth and to also to wander away from the way, or a straying from the path. God has a path for mankind to walk on. God has truth that man is for man and is for the benefit of man for time and for eternity. And it's the spirit of error, or this false spirit. It's more than just incorrect thinking. It's the wrong way of life. We get the wrong thoughts in our mind and in our heart. It's going to have an effect on one's behavior. It's going to have an effect on the choices one makes in life, how they conduct themselves in this life. If there is no God, certainly, in their own minds, certainly people are going to live in a certain way, are they not? Or if they think that there are many ways to heaven, it's going to affect how that person lives their life. It's going to affect how that person feels about sin and unrighteousness and their fellow man. It's what they have placed within their hearts and minds is going to determine the way they live their lives. And we know who the chief culprit is behind the many false religions, many lies that abound, so much falsehood in this world. Of course, we know this personage is the devil, Satan, and he is the influence behind all this spiritual darkness we see in the world. He's termed a deceiver. We read in the book of Revelation that he has deceived the whole world, and he's been a very effective at doing this. And he's also called a liar. He started right in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Has God said? He began to put doubts in their minds about the truth and the veracity of what God has said and who God was, that God perhaps might not be telling them the truth. And he has turned many away with the same type of operation. We read in 2 Corinthians, a familiar portion of Scripture, and 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4. But even for our gospel is veiled. It is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And I've mentioned how he does this. He'll say, well, you know, this way that the gospel points to, this way of the suffering one on the cross as the only way, well, that's not really true. There are other ways. Or Satan doesn't mind if you embrace a religion. He don't mind if you join a church. He don't mind if you get baptized. He don't mind if you take communion every week. He don't mind if you embrace a creed. He don't mind if you embrace a certain set of doctrines. Just as long as he can turn you away from salvation, turn you away from coming to know God on a personal basis, to have true life. He wants to keep you in a place of death. This way he robs you and he robs God of glory. And or he'll put something else before you. He'll set before you some trinket. Oh, look at this. You can have this. You can embrace this. Turn away from this God. Turn away from his Christ. I will present you with this. Look at how it glitters. Look at how it shines. Look at how much pleasure you can derive from this. If you but turn from that way, turn from that pleading of the Holy Spirit and follow my ways. Satan tried this with the Lord in the wilderness. All these kingdoms I will give you if you but bow to me. And there again, he distorted the word of God when he said, "Well, jump, and the angels will embrace your fall." And he was distorting there again, distorting the word of God. That's what these cults do. They will distort the true meaning of what God's word says. And it's not just the unsaved that have been deceived and have been turned aside by this deceptive one, but many Christians themselves are very naive and vulnerable to religious error. You talk to the majority of the Christians, and some of the things that come out of their mouths, you are surprised. You're amazed that some of the doctrines and teachings that they embrace, they mix different dispensational teachings, and they apply them to this age in which we are living in. We see religious systems out there that take the priesthood from the Old Testament, and they try to include it within the teachings of the New Testament, and the worship with all the ritual and all the tradition, and the doctrines of men, and all this can be confusing to most people. No wonder Christians, for the most part, are confused about the true teachings, the true doctrines that are in the Word of God. With legality. Well, we gotta persevere in our faith, or perhaps if we don't do so many good works, we ultimately could come to the place where God will not let us in heaven. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll turn over there. Verse 14. that we no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about, but with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, and into him who is the head, Christ. Now, it's just like you throw a cork out into a surging ocean, and that cork is batted around and tossed about, and that's the way many Christians are with their walk and with their understanding of God's word, and with their receiving the newest fad, receiving the newest teaching that comes down the pike, always embracing something new, always jumping from one church to another church to hear this certain speaker, and to experience the latest thing in religious fashion, and never becoming established in the message of the grace of God. It's only Paul's gospel that will establish us, that will make us strong, that will make us fixed on the purpose and plan of God. And it's not jumping around from this place to that place, or like children. You sit them down to do something, to draw a picture or something, or to play a game, and in 15 minutes, they're dissatisfied with that. They want to do something else. They want to get up and go somewhere else, or get involved in something else. They're going from here to there. And that's the way it is with Christians, jumping from this thing to that thing, going from here to there. what they believe changes by the year. But we mentioned in 1 John that there are false prophets. There are false prophets in this age. There are false prophets in the Old Testament. Jeremiah had to deal with false prophets, did he not? They said, well, you know, this invasion by Nebuchadnezzar, it's within a year's time or so, everything's going to be okay, and everything's going to be back to normal, and God has said so. And Jeremiah said, no, that's not the way it is. God has not revealed this to you. There are false prophets in that time, and today we have Satan has his emissaries with a false message that would ape the gospel. And there again, they use the same vernacular, parroting Bible verses. They come to your door and they might speak about being born again. They might speak about Jesus being the Son of God. They might speak of different issues, but they have a completely different mindset than you do. You have to do a little investigation to what are they truly saying to you. What do they truly mean about being born again? And what do they truly mean about being a son of God? What do they truly mean about their teachings about Christ and his redemption? They use the same lingo, but these teachers are just as it says in 2 Corinthians, they are masquerading as servants of righteousness. They preach another gospel. We are, as it says in First John, we are to try the spirits who claim of those who claim to have a special revelation from God. Does their message agree with the Word of God? That's there again. We need to know the Word of God, because if we're hearing something that's false, if we're hearing something that does not ring true, we need to know our Bibles. Of Isaiah chapter 8. We'll turn there. Verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. The light of the gospel has not dawned upon their hearts. If they don't speak according to the word of God, as I said, they will use the word of God, but they will not rightly divide the word of God, or they will give a different spin on the word of God. The standard of truth is God's word. God's word rightly divided is the basis of our interpreting any claim to divine revelation, trusting the Holy Spirit to guide us unto all truth. There again, Satan's chief aim is to distort the truth, especially concerning the person and the work of the cross. They teach another Jesus, not the one that is revealed in the scriptures. We read there again in verse 2 of 1 John chapter 4 about Christ. He is come in the flesh. He has come in the flesh. Now, this infers his pre-existence. He has come in the flesh and his eternity. He pre-existed before time. And this infers that he was pre-existent and he is also eternal. And his coming in the flesh emphasizes his humanity apart from sin. And this is the teaching where many of these cults and false systems go astray, go awry. It's because of their understanding of the deity and the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. They come across that, well, he was an angel, or he was the preeminent creation of God, but he was not. His existence was not from eternity. They are of the world. These teachers, these false prophets, are of the world. Their teachings appeal to the flesh. They come from the world and they share the viewpoint of the world. Something the world can receive, something the world can understand, something the world can appreciate, something the flesh in their desires and of their flesh can lay hold of. But that's not the way it is with the gospel. The gospel is a revelation from God. Paul says, my message, the gospel that was entrusted to me, is not of man. He neither received it of man. He was not sent of man, but it was a revelation of Jesus Christ. It was not an invention of man. Something that Paul received came directly from God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's nothing that man has made up or thought about. Man could not devise the gospel. Man could not devise a teaching or a system where man was reached in his sin by God becoming a man and dying in their stead upon the cross. Man would never come up with such a plan to reach the human race. It's just beyond us. And 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's turn over there. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside unto fables. People want to hear what suits their own desires. People don't want to hear a message about sin. People don't want to hear a message about accountability to God. People don't want to hear a message about judgment. People don't want to hear a message about repentance and self-denial. These teachings are not appealing to the flesh. People want to hear a message about do as you please, go where you want, conceive of God as you want him to be, a God of your own making. And they don't want to hear this story and this work, this message about the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, that we are undone, that we are unclean, that none of us do good, none of us can do good, that we are all unrighteous, we are all sinners by nature and by practice. We all need a Savior. We can't do anything in ourselves to save us. We can't do anything in ourselves to be pleasing to God. There's nothing good in us that God can accept We're all spiritually bankrupt and need the grace and the mercy of God. People don't like that. The flesh rejects that type of teaching. But regeneration, or the new birth, provides a nature that it can have a sincere devotion to truth and an understanding of truth. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. We have the ability, through the new birth, and by the enabling of God's Holy Spirit, to hear the voice of the Lord. They recognize Him, just like a sheep recognizes their shepherd. We can recognize the voice of the Lord. We can recognize the voice of truth. And they follow Him. We follow in the way of truth. What that is saying is, they, by following Him, it might be just through the door of salvation, but following Him implies that they are walking in the truth, that they are applying the truth. It's wonderful that He knows us. He knows our every need, and we can know Him in a greater way as we walk with Him. And in the same thinking of the truth, Jesus being the truth, and His word is truth, and He has sent His Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, and He wants us there again to know the truth. He wants us to know truth personified, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings me to my next thought in Ephesians chapter 1. The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. This was a prayer of Paul, that our eyes should be enlightened, that we might have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. It should be a petition in our prayers as well. We should pray to come to know the Lord better. It is our privilege. The Lord wants us to come to know Him better. It is our calling. It is our purpose in life to come to know the Lord in a deeper and a richer and a fuller way. There again, it's more than embracing a creed or knowing a set of doctrines. These Ephesians knew Christ. They were in Christ. Christ was in them. They knew the Lord. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, undoubtedly, most of them. Prayer was for a deeper, growing knowledge of the Lord. He wanted them to grow up into Him in all things. Our maturing, our development, our growth, our fruitfulness, our usefulness in the body of Christ is all determined by our knowledge of, our experiential knowledge of Christ, our experimental knowledge of Christ, our practical knowledge of Christ, our intimate knowledge of Christ. Coming in to know Him in a deeper and a richer and a fuller way. Paul's greatest desire was, he said in Philippians, that I may know Christ. And he spoke of the excellence of His knowledge. This one who was crucified, yet now glorified, Lord and Savior. You get your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, this glorified one who is set at the right hand of God the Father, this wonderful personage. As we behold him, as we look to him, as we look upon him, we see his glory, we see his majesty, we see the wonder of his grace. And the things of this world will pale in insignificance as we continue to behold this wonderful Lord. Who can compare? What can compare in this world to having the Lord, to know the Lord in a deeper and a richer and a fuller way? This world cannot compare. Multiplied worlds cannot compare with knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, to know him in a deeper and a richer and a fuller way. John chapter 15, verse 14 and 15. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. As a friend, he calls us friends. That implies intimacy. That implies closeness. That implies mutual sharing of our lives one with another. He shares his heart with us. We share our heart with him. He shares his plans and desires with his intimates. He lets us know what's going on. He lets us know what he has planned for the future. He lets us know what he has done in the past. We can have this. We can know this. Not all of God's children can be considered friends of the Lord. He has those he brings into a deeper intimacy with him. He had his 12 in this world, but it seemed like Peter, James, and John had seemed to have a closer place with him. He seemed to take them in to his counsels and sharing his emotions and such with them, and his desires with them, where he could not, at least initially, share those plans and such with the other disciples. Mary, that sat at his feet and learned of him. I think she had a greater understanding, a greater insight, a greater intimacy with the Lord than even his disciples. She sat at his feet and learned of him, learned his word. She was still enough to hear his voice speak to her heart. This spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, it should be a desire of our lives. And this wisdom is just applying the knowledge of God to one's life situation. Christ is the wisdom of God. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are stored up in him. And he speaks about revelation. The word in the Greek means to take the lid off or to uncover. This is imparting imparting a knowledge of spiritual things. What this reminds me of is the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Now, this tabernacle had certain coverings on this, and the outermost covering was that badger skin, and I think it was kind of a dark color, kind of a blackish color, and it was very unappealing to look at. Now, it was very good about keeping out the elements and the rainwater and the dust and of the desert and such, but it was very unappealing. It wasn't attractive to look upon. You wouldn't want to have badger covering curtains in your home. Nothing pleasing to look at. But there again, this reminds us of Christ. Outwardly, in his life and ministry, there was nothing attractive about this man. There was no beauty, we read in Isaiah. There was no beauty in him that we should desire him. He was the lowly man of Nazareth. Nothing there that would appeal to the flesh. But there again, this was God incarnate. This was God manifested in the flesh. This was the fount of all wisdom. This was the fount of all knowledge. This was the creator of the heavens and the earth walking amid humanity. And it was only the enlightened, only the ones who were touched by the Spirit, only the ones who recognized him in the Old Testament, the only ones that perceived who he was. It was by the voice of the Spirit that showed them that he was who he claimed to be, the divine, the Son of God. And as you again, but as you remove these coverings, what did you see? You saw the holy place and the holy of holies. You saw that beautiful furniture. You saw that glorious gold ark. You saw the laver. You saw, excuse me, not the laver, but you saw the showbread. You saw the lampstand. You saw the altar of incense. You saw the beautiful tapestry of those curtains. It was beautiful on the inside. And that's the way it is with the world. The world looks upon Christ and they see no beauty in him. But as you begin to ponder Christ, as you begin to read the Word, as you meditate upon him, you see the beauty of the Lord. And we recognize, like the Shulamite, that this one is altogether lovely. He is altogether lovely and precious and wonderful. The carnal Christian has a superficial knowledge of him, and they don't realize how truly rich, provisionally rich they are in Christ. That they're satisfied with salvation, knowing that he is their Savior, but they don't realize the richness and the blessing and the benefit is to come to know Christ. That they feed on the milk of the Word, but they have no appetite for the deeper things, the meat of the Word. They don't enter in to the deep things of God. Now we want to have our eyes of our understanding enlightened. And we think about sight. You know, if you had to lose one thing, what would it be? If you had one of your faculties, one of your senses, what would that be? I would not choose eyesight. I'd rather go without hearing as opposed to losing my vision, my sight. Sight is the most precious and most needful in our life. This verse has been translated, "The eyes of your heart might be flooded with light." We don't need a new revelation like the Mormons. We simply need illumination of what God has already said by his Spirit. Contrast the hearts of the unsaved who are spiritually dead and in darkness with this petition here, that our eyes, that our hearts might be flooded with light. I'm going to read this from the Living Bible. It says here in Ephesians 4:17, "Let me say this, then, speaking for the Lord, live no longer as the unsaved do, for they are blinded and confused. Their closed hearts are full of darkness, and they are far away from the life of God because they have shut their minds against him. They cannot understand his ways. They don't care anymore about right and wrong and have given themselves over to impure ways. They stop at nothing, being driven by their evil minds and reckless hearts." We can attain to this deeper knowledge of the Lord, as Paul prayed for, as the eyes of our understanding are enlightened. Even the psalmist in the Old Testament prayed, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." Yes, the law, the instruction of the Old Testament had wonderful things in them. But how much more do we have in this age, in this dispensation, when we have the full revelation of God's plan? Are not these teachings more wonderful yet? And we should, as the psalmist pray, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your word." Now, in verse, back to Ephesians chapter 1, as our eyes of our understanding are enlightened, we have new objects to be known. We see three whats in verse 18 and 19. Three whats. in verse 18, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us. Now, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We see by this verse that we, as it's an it's a paradox. We see as Christians, we are to see the unseen. We are to see the eternal, and as opposed to the temporal. That's only possible when we have the eyes of our understanding enlightened. We remember the story of Abraham and Lot when their herds were so much that the grazing was a problem, and there was strife, and Abraham said, you know, we're going to have to separate. You know, you're going to have to take your flocks one way, and I'll take my flocks another. And he says, I'll let you make the choice. And he looked at the well-watered plains of Jordan, right near Sodom and Gomorrah, and it was really good for grazing and what have you. And he chose that. He looked, and he lifted up his eyes, and he spied that. And he said, "That's what I want." And Abraham left it with him. But Abraham, this was a secret. He kept his eye on God and his promise. He recognized that God was in control of the situation. And after this choice was made, God spoke to him and says, "Lift up your eyes and look. You know, I'm going to give this all to you and your descendants." And for us, spiritually speaking, lift up your eyes and look. You are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. We as Christians just need to look, lift up our eyes and look. The church in Laodicea was counseled by the Lord to buy eye slab that they might see. Eye slab at that time was used for medicinal purposes because there was something, there was an issue with their eyes. Spiritually speaking, they the Laodiceans were perceiving what they were supposed to behold. They had a distorted view of things. The Lord in his earthly ministry touched blinded eyes and gave them sight. And what he can do with us spiritually, he can touch our lives and give us that 2020 spiritual vision as well. We are told in the scriptures that we are children of light. Children of light can see. Children of light know where they're going. And we have had our eyes open to the truth. We see a picture of the saints in glory who had the eyes of their understanding opened in this life. They had a clear revelation of the truth. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 6. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in the back. This speaks to us of spiritual intelligence and insight into God's ways and purposes. In this world, this group of people, they looked into the past regarding God's predestination. They saw that God had a plan, and they saw that the Lamb was foreordained from the foundation of the world. They saw that they were predestinated before the foundation of the world. And they looked in the future. They had eyes to look into the future, where every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ was Lord. They looked within and they saw the corruption of their old nature, but also recognized that Christ was living within them, the hope of glory. They understood God's program for Israel, the church, and the nations. Their deep and intimate fellowship with Christ in this world brought them into a close association with him for all eternity. Amen.